And they said, one, two, three, and I began to run. And as the edge came closer and closer, all the different rules were going through my head. This is what you have to do. This is what you have to do. Don't forget to jump. And at the same time, my quote, mind was also going, you are very not smart at doing this. What are you doing? Why are you doing this for a girl? You don't even know if she's going to date you if you do this. Why? 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 At that same time, my mind began to speak to my legs to say, stop. However, there's a little thing called physics, and I don't teach physics, so, you know, it's something like a body at motion will remain at motion, you know, all of these wonderful physics things. And so my legs begin to stop. However, I had created an incredible amount of force going forward, and there were rocks, little gravel on the edge of the cliff. And as I tried to stop, I didn't. They said I just went, ugh! Turn to the scriptures, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to be reading this for a while this morning. John chapter 4. I'm sure you've heard of this story. The Samaritan woman at the well. The woman at the well. This story is a very famous story. Many sermons probably have been preached about this, but I want to spend some time here this morning talking about what this story has to do with education and discipleship. Understanding the place of a church and school. Understanding our place as a church. Understanding what discipleship is. And how God, I think, views it, at least for me. You find the story, John chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was all about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town. It was the heat of the day. They had just been the journey, and as we know, it was not the smartest time to go to a well. Usually the women of the town went early in the morning or late at night. It was not during the day because it was usually further away from the village. And so there we have a lone woman who had made this journey for a reason. She was an outcast, we know. We find this out later on, but she was an outcast. Someone who was an outcast, but she knew her place. She was a good Samaritan outcast. For she did not mix with the others. She chose the perfect time and place to go to the well to draw water because she knew not many people were there. And so that is the time she went. And Jesus asked her, breaking many different barriers. And I'm sure you've heard of the barriers. She was a woman. She was a Samaritan. She wasn't just any Samaritan woman. She was not a good Samaritan woman. And the Jews were never to mix. The Samaritan woman said to him, verse 9, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who has given us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? And Jesus begins to build a relationship with this woman. In this short amount of time, he understands what is going on. Obviously, he is God, but he's also someone who's thirsty. And he begins to build this relationship. And that's the first step. Sermon title is Love Them, Lead Them, Let Them. The first understanding of any disciple is understanding that in order to be a disciple, God has called you to also make disciples. In order to do that, we need to go where the people are. We need to go on that journey and understand that we are all on a journey. And no one is, quote, closer to God, because in Scripture it says, when you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. So there's not something that all of a sudden, oh, you're higher up on the ladder. bless you. Can you bless me? That is not how it works with God. The difference is someone who has a close relationship with God recognizes his voice in a more clear and understanding way than those that maybe not, that are not as experienced as having had a relationship with God. They recognize their master's voice. And so, he begins to have this relationship. Love them, understanding that when we talk about our kids, for those of you that have had the opportunity to have kids, I know that you are blessed. It is an incredible blessing. And at times you're like, really? Is that a blessing? But it's understanding that we are all children of God. We've all been called sons and daughters. And it is our place as a church to recognize that, to participate in raising each other up. You know, we talk about our education system when we say, oh, what a great education system we have. But I don't know if you've been watching what's been happening in our church. The NAD just did an annual report, and it talked about the fact that our church is not growing. And if it is, it is a very slow pace. And we all look around and go, what's going on? It seems like our church is standing at a cliff, looking down, going, what are we to do? You look at the numbers, you hear Barna, you hear the studies that go on. 70% of young people are leaving the church. You hear these studies of people that have been brought into the church through different evangelistic methods. And 2 or 3 years later, half of them, 70%, 80%, depends on where you are, have then therefore turned around and left the church. You think we're Laodicea? You think we're lukewarm? And I don't point it out for you as an individual church. I point it out for us. We are called Laodicea for a reason. We are that lukewarm. Because we do not have a passion. We have lost the ability to understand what it means to truly love and walk side by side. Because if I was here, and I'll just tell you what I'd have done. If a woman comes at the well in the middle of the day, we know you have some issues. I understand. How many times has someone entered our church and we begin to look at them in a way to make sure they are approved to pass? How many people would be excited if we had an ashtray outside the doors as people would walk in, they could put their cigarettes, or a can collecting, or glass collector for alcohol? You know, I say this not to challenge you, and listen, I'm an Adventist through and through. My dad was an Adventist. My granddad was an Adventist. My great-granddad was an Adventist. They're all ministers. I am there with you. Don't challenge me. I'm not a big fan of the ashtray idea. I'm not saying that. You guys haven't voted me in yet. But I'm saying this is what's happening. Jesus is the head of our church, and he's sitting there at the well with the woman who is this, the outcast of society, the refuse, the trash. And he begins to carry on a relationship with her. He begins to not judge. He just begins to talk with her. Everyone, verse 13 says, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said, listen, you're going to really help me out if you can give me some of that, because I don't have to make the trek anymore. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, hey, go tell your husband. Go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. You're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Here is somebody, at that point, you're expecting Jesus to break out into a little sermon of understanding of what it is to be a correct Samaritan woman. To stop and say, you are correct. Now let me spend a little quality time on understanding what marriage is about and how you have not done it very well. But he doesn't. He doesn't take this opportunity, oh, how I wish he would have, because boy, would she have had it right after that if she had just learned it from Jesus. See, that's what we do. We expect when we educate people, when we bring them in, we're saying, listen, you're a great person to have. And now you get to sit in that pew and you're okay. But the reality is we all has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Scripture says. We are all struggling down this path, trying to figure out, looking at each other, going, what is going on? And as Christ did, he began to lead her. People must feel loved in order to want to follow you. They have to feel that relationship. They have to feel that connection. They have to understand that you have their best intention in mind. And in order to do that, you cannot just walk up to any stranger and go, hey, come on over here. I'm going to show you something that is great. I had the privilege of riding on the BART for the first time just recently. Oh, what an experience that was. My son was wearing a Broncos uniform and jersey, and it happened to be an Oakland Raiders day. And I sat down right in front of a family who had all Oakland stuff on. And, you know, Oakland fans, they're really nice. Wow, that was a stereotype. I apologize. My son's a Broncos fan. And he was wearing it proud. And the whole time I'm like, please do not get us beat up. I don't want to die on the BART. And I begin to look around, and just a thought entered my mind. How many of these people have had the privilege of knowing Jesus? Why didn't I just stand up and begin preaching, proselytizing to them, saying, hey, listen, you guys I know are Oakland fans, and my son has a Broncos fan, and obviously that means you're not saved. I'm just joking. But I didn't. And we could use excuses, and it's probably good that I didn't, because I had not built a relationship. They would not, if I had looked at them and said, let me show you a better way, I doubt they would have followed. Because I had not built that relationship with them. Church, that's what it's going to take. It's going to take us getting down and getting our hands dirty. That's what it takes for me as an educator. Understanding if I am to lead this child, if you have dedicated your child to God, and you'd given us the privilege of educating your child for him. What a huge task this is that I do not take lightly, that we are to make disciples out of these young people, that we are to journey with them, because I believe this, our schools are to be the feeders for our churches. Did you hear what I just said? So many times we stand up and say, our churches need to be our feeders for our schools, and I say, boy, do we have it wrong. I believe there is some truth to that, but I believe it should be the other way around. I believe even Ella White says it in the book of Education. She says this very simply. She says, with an army of workers as our youth, rightly trained, might furnish how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the whole world. How soon might the end come? The church, she says, is organized for service and in a life of service to Christ. Connection with the church is one of the first steps, Book of Education. We are to be the church's feeder. And that is a huge responsibility. You look at our educational structure, and I find it very interesting. And I don't pick at it, but here is something I've recognized in this understanding, that God, for some reason, has called us, I believe, to be teachers and ministers. He hasn't called all. And in that calling, we look at our structure, and if you look at the schools outside of North America, they are mission-based. Their goal is to spread the gospel. They bring in everybody so that they can make disciples, so then they can make disciples, so they can make disciples. Here in North America, we have flipped it on its head, and there is a reason why it, because we love our kids. But our schools are for our Adventists. That's what we do. And that's okay. But then are we just teaching Adventists to be Adventists? Or are we teaching our young people to truly be disciples? Going to make disciples. And you may have already been graduated, but that's what a church is for. A church is to educate. A church is to take you and to say, empower you, enable you to be able to come together and look at each other and say, listen, I've slipped, I've failed, I've done this, I've done this. And to look at each other and embrace each other and say, hey, but yeah, we've got this next week to go show somebody Jesus. As Jesus begins to continue on, he says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship that you do not what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. He begins to lead her now. In this very short amount of time, he begins to understand that he did not judge her. So she is now open. And as this journey progresses, as she takes him down this journey with him, we see she begins to change. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. And one of the very few times where Jesus openly confesses that he is the Messiah, he chose a Samaritan woman who wasn't a good one. And he says, I am he. You see, for 3.5 years, he walked with the disciples. He walked with the people who were to spread the gospel, who were to be the foundation of the church. And for those 3.5 years, what did they do when Christ needed him most? They slept, or they fled. They ran away. They denied him. These people who were, quote, the closest friends of Jesus. So how are we to expect people, disciples, when they come into our church, to get it right the first couple times? I don't know about you. I am walking with Jesus, but he is not physically here teaching me. Oh, if he was, I would have been a lot better. I would have been a lot better if I was one of those disciples. I wouldn't have fled. I'd have been right there with him. Really? And as this woman continues on with Jesus, turn with me, John chapter 4, verse 39. The conversation that she just had, it was a very simple one with Jesus. He says, I am the water of life. If you drink from me, you will never go thirsty again. In that relationship, he looked to her and he says, nothing. The disciples show up and all of a sudden she turns and runs away. And she goes to tell the entire village in which she was what? An outcast. She turns to them and says, listen, I have found the man who is the Messiah. And if you read here in Scripture, it says, verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Whose testimony? Hers? The disciples? Because didn't the disciples just go into town? Weren't they just in there? Didn't they just have the opportunity to say, hey, everybody, we're following Jesus. Come and see. He's at the well. Didn't they have that opportunity? Weren't they the inner circle? But no, that's not what it says. It said the woman who was thirsty, because of her testimony, an entire town believed. She says, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. You know, this is the part, the let them. We begin to understand the path and journey that we are to love people. God calls us to love people as he has loved them. And then we are to lead them. But we're not to lead them in everything that you think they should be led to. It is not you that are the Holy Spirit. You aren't to sit there and look at them and say, listen, you're a Raiders fan. They're not experienced in heaven. That's not our place. That is not our purpose. Our purpose is to be poured out. For Christ says, I am the potter, you are the what? Clay. I choose what you are going to do. As I stood there, ready to run, I ran, and as I said, I just kind of went, gee. My friend said afterwards, obviously I'm alive still, so I used to be 6'7". My friend said they all ran to the edge to see what was going to happen because they all thought, he's hitting the rock. They said I just kind of fell off. And I remember what went through my head. Oh my goodness, I just fell off. That's what literally went through my head. I literally remember thinking, I am not going to make it. So what did I do? I looked down. Why? Because I want to see me not make it. And as I looked down, I begin to run in the air and flap. Listen, if birds can do it and they're not that smart, I can figure out how. I begin to run and flap in the air. My friend said I was a flailing person, just flying towards the ground, the water. And I was flapping and flailing. My legs were running in place. And I remember looking down going, what were those rules? Oh, yeah. I got my legs. By that time, my body had sort of gone this way a little bit. I entered the water like this. It was as if my legs went in perfectly, my feet, my legs, and then my torso. They said it almost like it. The water rejected me for a second. I hit and then went in. And I remember coming up out of the water and I was like, yes! I was in an incredible amount of pain for the water just impacted. That whole side of my body was just bright red. My face, my arms were beginning to turn a little dark. But guess what? I made it. And I can grow facial hair. And I looked over. And there was Heidi. Yeah. My wife's name is Cartini. There is no line of work in which it is possible for the youth to receive greater benefit. All who engage in ministry are God's helping hand. They are co-workers with the angels, whether they are human agencies through whom the angels accomplish their mission. God has called us to, I believe, those three things. And guess what? It feels like we're falling. It feels like we are on the edge of that cliff, and we don't want to jump because we will lose control. But that's the key element of understanding God. We cannot be in control anymore. We have to allow God to enable us, to empower us, to pour out his spirit on us, because at that time, as it says in Acts chapter 2, turn there very briefly. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and this is quoting the prophet Joel. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In other words, it's going to take all of us. We have all been called, and the understanding of what the gospel is that message that all can preach. It is not just for those who walk the correct walk. It is for the Samaritan woman who knows her place, who's not a good one. Yet she turned an entire town because of the words that she shared from Jesus. That is the understanding. And that, ladies and gentlemen, church, I'm not here throwing away our fundamental Adventist beliefs. Please don't get me wrong. I love them. I love my church. They are why I am an Adventist. But we have to understand that before we're an Adventist, we are a follower of Christ. And we are on that journey together. And what that looks like for each one of us is different. Because God works on all of us differently. Are you kidding me? David had multiple wives. Moses struck a rock, and he got to go to heaven after. Man, I've got to be translated right now. I haven't done anything like that. We have to understand that the scripture says in the last days, God is going to pour out his spirit. And that's not to say that we don't stand for anything. That's not to say that we as educators aren't passionate about our young people experiencing Jesus and furthering their studies. I am passionate about Christian education, but I'm more passionate about discipleship. And the reason why I'm in education is so that we can feed the church, because it looks as if the church is dying, but Scripture and God says it will not. True education does not ignore the value of scientific knowledge or literacy requirements, but above information, it values power. Above power, goodness. Above intellectual acquirements, character. The world does not so much need men of great intellect as of noble character. It needs men and women, boys and girls, children whom ability is controlled by steadfast principle. 1 Corinthians 1:26. And I end on this. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you influential. Not many were of noble birth. For we're all that Samaritan woman who's not so good, a Samaritan woman. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom for God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, as it is written, let him who boasts boasts in the Lord. Father God, we praise you for the opportunity we have to be co-laborers with you, to be disciples, discipling others. And I believe, God, that we have been called to love one another and then to lead one another and then let one another. Lord, it feels like we are on the edge. It feels like we're about to see something bad. It feels like our church is slipping. Lord, may the prophet Joel be fulfilled here in Modesto. May it be the last days, and may your spirit be poured out on all your sons and daughters. For we are Samaritans, and not good ones at that. In Jesus' name, amen.